was a young man who travelled day by day to work on the train. In a certain part in that train journey, the train would slow as it came into the city. And as that train was slowing, it came down to such a speed that he was able to observe each of the homes that he was passing. One particular home caught his interest as he was driving past day by day in the train. And he saw that upon a bed of sickness there in the living room was an elderly lady. His attention was caught, and every day he would once again go past and he looked, and there she was, day after day, just lying upon that bed of sickness. After some time he found out the lady's name and he found the address as well. He decided to send her a card, a get well soon card, with a little note on it telling her that he was thinking of her, he was praying for her. And he simply signed it, a passenger on the train. A week later, he was once again making the same journey to work. And as he came to the house, and as he looked in the window once again, no longer was the lady lying upon the bed. No longer was she there in her illness, but rather there was a message, a note hanging in the window, and it simply said this: God bless you. See, there are many times in all of our lives, even within the Christian life and in the Christian journey towards Zion, there are times when the Christian becomes downhearted. There are times whenever the child of God, with all of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and yet our spirits are low. Yet we are going through times of sadness, times of hardship. Instead of rejoicing in the joy blossoming as it were out of the child of God, so often we are downcast. So often we're sad. The reasons may vary. Maybe due to our own physical health. Maybe due to the fact that we are no longer able to do what we once could. We no longer have the strength within our bones. We no longer have that energy, that power as it were, to be up and to be about. Maybe it's the health of a loved one. We're watching a husband or a wife or a child or a parent, and we're watching them slowly going downhill. Their health, as it were, is simply going out of their body. Maybe we're discouraged and get down over the state of our land. We see the news day by day, and we hear the immorality that's spreading throughout our land, and the situation growing darker and darker day by day, week by week, and it just gets us down. Maybe it's the state of the Church of Jesus Christ. We realize that as a whole, Christendom is not what it once was. Men and women have taken their eyes off the Lord. Men and women are walking in the ways of the world. We look around and we see maybe numerically the numbers falling, and gets us down. We come to a psalm this morning that is simply entitled The Prayer of the Afflicted, and he was overwhelmed. We come this morning to a psalm where he pours out his complaint before the Lord. We come to the psalm this morning, it's a time in Israel and with Israel that all things are not well. It's generally accepted that this was written at a time whenever Israel was held in captivity there in Babylon. You will know the story well of how Nebuchadnezzar had came and had carried many of the chosen people, many of the choice within the nation, the men, the women, the young people, had carried them away captive to Babylon. The city of Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple's been ransacked. It's a mere shadow of its former glory. You can read the book of Ezra, you can read the opening chapter in Nehemiah, and you will hear and you will read of how bad things truly were. The walls were broken down, the gates were burnt with fire, the temple was completely gone. There in Babylon, the Israelite people were held captive for 70 years. The greatest nation at one stage. Most powerful nation that ever was there, whenever the Lord's hand was upon them, it didn't matter who came against them, no one could stand against the Israelite nation when God was with them and when they were looking to God. But yet there they are, prisoners. Apart from Daniel and the gifted young man, the majority were held in pretty horrible conditions. We'll know from the story of Daniel that those chosen men were taken to the king's palace. They were treated well. They were offered the meat. They were offered the wine. They were offered all of the riches. They were given the nice clothes and they were taught. But for the overwhelming majority of the Israelite people, they were there as common slaves. They were there with that choice, or not even a choice, but that power put upon them that all they could be was slaves. The young ladies would be there in the homes, and all they would do from morning to night would be clean. The young men were sent to the quarries. They were sent around the place to the farms to simply work hour after hour after hour. Their sadness would get to the point that it's captured in Psalm 137. In those opening verses, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps. The children of the Lord had the right to shout and sing, but yet such was the burden and such was the anguish upon them. They literally just set their harps to the side. We can't sing. We are so depressed. We are so discouraged. We can't, and the people are asking us, give us a song, and we can't lift up our voice. We are so down. That's the context for this psalm. That's how this man was feeling as he penned these words. But I believe as we come today to consider this psalm, I believe there is much application for us. Three things I want to leave with you this morning as we look at this psalm. I believe you can break it up very easily into three sections. Verses 1 through to the end of the verse 11, you have the affliction of the Christian. The affliction of the Christian. In verse 1 it says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear. And then the verse 3, my days are consumed like smoke. Verse 4, my heart is smitten. Verse 5, by reason of my voice and my groanings, my bones are cleaved to my skin. And so on. The affliction that is found upon the Christian is fourfold. For here within, you can look at his afflictions and you can see the physical afflictions. You can see the mental afflictions. You can see the social afflictions. You can see the spiritual afflictions. There are times, maybe whenever one or two of these may be upon us in our lives, maybe we have the physical afflictions upon us, and the social or the spiritual. Maybe it's the mental afflictions upon us, and we can testify, yes, there's maybe one or maybe two of these that I can attribute to my life, but here's the psalmist, he's got all four at once. Verses 3 to 5 are the physical afflictions. These verses, they point and they paint a picture so clearly of the actual physical condition of this man. His bones are like a hearth. He couldn't lift his arms. That was it for him. You can imagine after all of those days working that hard physical manual labor upon him, and he wants to lift his arms above his head and he can only get them up, and it's so rigid in the body, the bones are so stuck together, they're so aching that he literally cannot raise his arms. Can't move. Verse 4 tells us there's such as a physical pain. It's upon his body he forgets to eat. I don't know about you, but it would take a lot for me to forget to eat. I look forward every day when I'm sitting at lunch, the next question is, what's for dinner? But the anguish is upon this man. The physical pain that is riddled through his body he doesn't even remember the meals. You'll know from times in captivity, food wasn't in abundance. He wasn't sitting having three beautiful big meals every day. A slave, what was it? A bit of bread and maybe a bit of oil soup. Watered down scraps. Every day would have been a hunger day. And yet, even though he's in the depths of hunger, even though maybe he hasn't had a full proper meal in days, maybe even weeks or years, yet he is such as the pain upon his body, he can't even remember to eat. Verse 5, his bones cleave to his skin. His body is emaciated. I'm sure you have seen the pictures of those times, maybe in the Second World War, as those pictures come out at the end, those that were in the concentration camps and how you're literally looking at a person and all you're looking at is their bones with a bit of skin over the top. There's no muscle, there's no tissue there upon the body. His bones are cleaved, are covered just, and the skin is just cleaving to his bones. That's all he is. He's just a walking skeleton with a thin covering of skin over him. No fatty material or muscle, he's wasted away. Man who's once strong and healthy, he's now broken. And in the verses 6 and 7 you have the mental. In verse 6 it tells us, I am like a pelican of the wilderness, I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. These verses, it gives us an insight into his mind. Such is the loneliness that he's feeling. Such is that depths of despair. Even though he's there in the midst of a great nation, even though he's there in the midst of Babylon, and there are millions of people around that area of Babylon, and even though there are many thousands of Israelites who've been carried away captive, yet he feels, even in the midst of all of the people, I'm alone. I've no one. I don't have a friend to turn to. I'm sitting in a massive city. I'm sitting in a massive nation. Everywhere I go, there's people. But yet, I'm completely alone. You remember Elijah in the cave? Whenever he ran from Jezebel's letter, he runs and he runs and he comes to the cave and he's there before the Lord. What's he asking the Lord? Lord, take my life. I don't want to live. Because Lord, I'm alone. I've nothing and I've no one. Yet the Lord had to remind him, you're not alone. For not only was the Lord with him, but there were still the thousands who had never bowed the knee. The pelican, it's translated elsewhere as a cormorant bird. It's a bird of solitude. It goes about on its own. The owl is a bird which likes to live in ruins, keep itself to itself. It's a bird which makes a hideous, sorrowful noise. And the sparrow is a bird which sits upon the housetops both day and night. Notice that word in the verse 7, I watch. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. He can't sleep. Such is the torment in his body. Such is the anguish even of his mind. He lies at night and he says, what's the point? I'm never going to sleep. There's no point lying upon a bed. There's no point putting my head down upon the pillow, because I'll toss and I'll turn hour after hour. I'm never going to sleep. So I'll go and I'll sit in the rooftop and just look at the stars. Can't sleep. Can't eat. And then to add to that, you have the social affliction in the verse 8. It says, mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. The world's against him. Because he was different from them. Because they had different practices and principles. Because he's a Christian trying to go on with the Lord. The Babylonians, they had their false gods. They had their star worship, paganism. And to them, the Israelites were there to be mocked, scorned. They hated him, they hated his God. They set themselves about, we are going to constantly, verbally, physically attack these people because they're different. They took an oath to that effect. You read that at the end of the verse 8, they're sworn against me. Remember Paul? They did the same in Acts 23. In verse 12, they took that oath, we are not going to eat, we're not going to drink until we have killed the Apostle Paul. 11 days, whenever men and women and groups are set against the Christian, the social attacks are coming. Why? Because we will not accept what every other man and woman wants. We're being scorned. Even when he did eat, his bread tasted like ashes. In verse 9. When he did drink, he was drinking his tears. Such is the extent of his despair that it feels as if he's just in constant mourning. As if the time of mourning, as it were, has never come to an end. Every day and every night is the exact same. His body is aching. He can't sleep. He can't eat. His mind is going crazy within him with the depression and with the discouragement that's upon him. The social attack is constant. But yet may I contend with you this morning that it is not the greatest affliction. For his greatest affliction was spiritual. Greater than all the physical pain, all of the mental torment, all of the social attack. Because the psalmist, as he looks at himself, as he looks at the people, as he searches himself out, he realizes, my spiritual state is far worse than anything I am feeling. The fact that he and the Israelite people had failed God and sinned against him. The fact that God's face was now veiled, no longer did the face of God smile upon them. No longer did he hear his master's voice. No longer was he enjoying the blessing of God, both individually and nationally. He can look back to the days whenever the Lord's blessing was upon Israel. I'm sure he's a man that can look back to the days whenever Israel was at its full military might, was at its full extension even of its kingdom. Days whenever they would have gathered to the temple and the thousands would have come out of the towns and out of the villages and the great processions, the great days of rejoicing, the great days of feast there in Jerusalem at the temple, at that beautiful building that the Lord had given to them. Now he's sitting upon a housetop. No blessing. Just hardship. Yes, he could remember the day when the Lord saved him. In verse 10 he says, thou hast lifted me up. He can remember the day when the Lord lifted him up out of the horrible pit. And set his feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. He can remember the day and the hour when he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever he rejoiced and he had that faith that the Lord in his day would come in a future date and die upon the cross for him. would save him from all of his sins. You can remember the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. But he must acknowledge his sins and his failures. There's times when his faith grew weak. His sins grew heavy. Yes, greater than all of the other afflictions, he remembers and he acknowledges the spiritual affliction because he remembers what he had in Christ. He remembers the security. He remembers the blessings. He remembers the joy of the salvation of the Lord even within him. He remembers the fellowship of God's people together. He remembers it all, and then he realizes what he now has in Christ. That the Lord, because of his sins, has had to withdraw himself from him. No longer is the smile of God, the face of God, looking towards him. See, brethren and sisters, let me encourage you. Amidst of all of the afflictions of life, whatever affliction may be upon you individually or upon the church collectively, whether there be the physical afflictions upon your body or upon the family, whether there be the mental afflictions upon the mind, that your mind is racing and you can't even sleep at night, or whether it be the social afflictions where you're feeling the attack of the devil against you, whether it be in the workplace or in the family place, never take your eyes off Christ. Never. Because without the Lord, what have we? Without the blessing, the smile of the Lord upon us, where are we? Darkness. Imprisoned. Don't seek after man. Or after groups. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. In the midst of the storms of life, child of God, look up, for your Redeemer liveth. He's on the throne. The affliction of the Christian. But then the second part, I want you to see the verses 12 to 22. You have the acclamation of the Christian. Verse 12, it begins, "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever." Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, "Praise God for the buts of Scripture." This verse is vital. Indeed, this one word is vital to the entire psalm and to the entire outlook of this psalmist. It's right in that instant that he takes his eyes off himself. He takes his eyes off the afflictions. He takes his eyes off the world and all of the trouble in it. And it's in that moment that he looks Godward. Because he looks away from himself and he looks up and he realizes, "But thou, O Lord, you're forever." Notice how he encourages himself. Encourages himself in the Lord. He doesn't look to man and to woman to find his encouragement. He doesn't look to the world to find his encouragement, to lift his spirits. He doesn't look to the things of the world thinking that if he goes and does a certain thing in the world that he'll find his enjoyment again. He lifts his eyes away from everything and his encouragement is found in God. Remember David? David and his men came back from Ziklag. The place had been ransacked, their wives, their families, all of their things had been taken, and the men actually wanted to turn to kill David. What does it tell us in 1 Samuel 30, the verse 6? David encouraged himself in the Lord. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 17, the verse 6, it says, "Jehoshaphat's heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord." Those times in our lives when the discouragement is upon us, Don't look to anyone. First look to the Lord. Look to His Word. You know, the road to Emmaus is that prime example, isn't it? Two disciples in the depths of their despair, they're walking along discouraged, their feet are heavy. They're so confused as to what has happened in Jerusalem. The Lord draws alongside. It begins in the Old Testament, the books of Moses. It goes right through the Old Testament, and out of every book, what does Christ do? He presents Himself. And what happens to those two men? Their hearts are lifted. Their hearts burn within them when they remember Jesus. See, the more that we look away from self and the more that we look to the Lord, the more that we will be encouraged. In verse 12, we see the Lord's eternality. It says there, "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever." He's remembering our God is not just for a season. The one in whom we trust is not just for a generation and then He will disappear. The Lord Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty is forever. From all eternity to all eternity, our God, He never changes. Verse 12 is quoted again in Hebrews 1 in the verse 10. Speaking of Christ, it's not just God the Father, it's the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, child of God and man and woman. The Lord did not just come into existence when He was born in Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus Christ has always been. And will always be. Trials will come and go. Generations will come and go. Attacks will come and go. But Christ will be forever. Verse 12, His eternality. The verse 13, we see Christ's truth. It says, "But thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come." Remember, it had been prophesied. Jeremiah had prophesied it. Isaiah had prophesied it. That there would come a time, and it would be a set time of 70 years of captivity. And at the end of those 70 years, what would happen? The Israelites would be released. And they would be blessed once again. It's coming to the end of those 70 years. And what is this psalmist doing? He's simply bringing to the Lord his own truth. Lord, remember. You promised. Your word is true. It will never fail. It will never fall. Lord, we're bringing your word to you afresh. Remember us. Remember thy word. And in the verses 15 and 16, you have Christ's majesty. It doesn't matter the darkness of man, the hatred of the heathen. They will fear the Lord. There is coming a day when the heathen of this land, the heathen of this world, will bow the knee. There is coming a day when all men and all women, regardless of their power, regardless of their authority, regardless of their wealth, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ alone is Lord. The psalmist is longing for the day when the fear of the Lord will come upon the nations once again. You read those verses, he's longing for that day, that hour. In verse 15, "The heathen shall fear the Lord, the kings of the earth, thy glory, and the Lord shall build up Zion." He's longing for the fear, the reverence of Almighty God to return. He's longing for the church of Jesus Christ to be built up and to be strengthened. He's longing for souls to be saved, for God's name to be glorified, for God's laws to be kept and adhered to. And yet with all of that national emphasis, Verse 17, he brings it right back in to the individual, God's mercy. Lord, you will hear my prayer. You're going to hear the prayer of the destitute. You're going to hear them and you're not going to despise them. In all of God's majesty, in all of God's infinite power, in all of God's infinite wisdom, His holiness, and all of His majesty over all things, but yet the Lord hears our individual prayers. The tiny little nation of Northern Ireland, in the grand scale of the world, it's but a dot. And you have to bring it even further in and enhance your map just to see Armagh. And you have to enhance it even further to see the small remnant here in this church. Out of all of the billions in this world, that God is over all things and seated upon His throne, yet He will never despise our individual prayers. He loves His children. He longs to hear them. And He's promised He'll never despise them. He's promised never to ignore them. And here the psalmist in this passage, he's lifting up his heart and he's longing for all of the blessings to come, but he's simply there looking to the Lord. Lord, you'll never forget me. And I can trust in you and I can cry to you any time of the day or any time of the night. For your ear is ever open unto my cry. See, child of God, come boldly to the throne of grace with the assurance, because of Christ, you will be heard. Thirdly and finally, my time is gone. The final section is the anticipation of the Christian. In verses 23 through to the end of the psalm, He weakened my strength in the way, He shortened my days. And it goes on down through the verses. Verse 26, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yes, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, but and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, thy years have no end. What is the hope of a Christian? What's our anticipation? Christ is coming back. He's going to reign forever. There's never going to be one to come that's going to throw him off his throne. He's defeated death. He's defeated the devil. He's defeated hell forever. He's the King of creation. Verse 25 tells us He is the spoken word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who created all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days. He's the King of redemption. It's Christ and Christ alone who saves. It's the Lord Jesus Christ alone, by His death upon the cross, by the shedding forth of His precious blood, that He redeems a people unto Himself. And those that are redeemed are spared the agonies of hell and the wrath of God. With the return of Christ, we shall see the defeat of all of the enemies. Every enemy is going to be put under His feet. Every single one, regardless of the size of the enemy, regardless of their wealth, regardless of their power, regardless of their numerical or physical strength, not one enemy will ever stand before Almighty God. Every one is going to be defeated. The devil, all of his minions, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And the verses also tell us the carnal mind is going to be gone. You think of the words of Paul, "O wretched man that I am, the child of God inside these stinking bodies. I'm going to cast them off.
Christ is going to give us glorified bodies. We're never going to sin again. We're never going to have one evil thought, word, or deed to ever come from us. All of the suffering, all of the physical pain, the mental pain, we'll never have it when we're in glory. Every tear is wiped away. Never going to have a sick day. Never going to have a headache. Never going to have one worry or concern about a loved one. The enemies of pain, suffering, and affliction, all of those physical, mental, spiritual afflictions, they're going to be gone forever. Why? Because of Christ. We're going to be changed for His glory. Each child of God is kept for His glory. We're preserved for the glory of King Jesus alone. The psalmist here in this passage, he realizes all of the afflictions everything I've had to endure in my life. It's all for the glory of God. He had all of those afflictions upon him. But yet when he lifted his eyes to Jesus, he realized, and I say this respectfully, our afflictions don't matter. God's glory does. Know that in all things, and even when we're enduring the hardships and the afflictions of life, that we give God the glory. And we look to Christ. Let's pray.